Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone. Before we get into the word, just a couple of additional things related to our transitional process. That family photo, church family photo, just so you understand, that one of the things that we will be producing as we get ready for the search, probably more towards spring, is what's called an opportunity profile. It's several pages that lays out our church family and the vision that we've established as we've gone through this process. And on the front cover is going to be this photo. And so that's why we're going to be doing that next week. So if you can cooperate with that, that would be wonderful. Stick around a little bit, 10:30, and we're going to encourage people to come in early. We're going to snap a couple of shots. Denise will be doing that. And it'll be painless. It will be harmless. And God will use it. Because who will resist your smiling faces? I mean, it's just going to be a big part of this. Also, coming up in 2 weeks, on the November the 9th at 6 o'clock right here in the sanctuary, we are going to be sharing the MIT survey results. And so I would really encourage you to plan on being here for that. That's a really important set of information, and it's the basis upon which the transition team is working for the most part. And we also will be talking about a couple of other issues related to this process, even that came out of the MIT, but also just sort of looking at the experience of what the church has gone through in this last year. And so please plan on joining us for that time and celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, in the direction that God is providing. And so that'll be on the 9th, starting at 6 o'clock. So we'll look forward to having you here with us. Well, let's get in the Word together. And here, as we get into James chapter 1, I just want to set it up for a minute, because it's important to understand how the churches would have been receiving this letter. Because it's one of the reasons why James is addressing this topic that we're looking at this morning. Now, if you were attending one of these first century churches that's receiving this letter from James, Sunday mornings in some ways would have looked very, very similar. You'd feel pretty comfortable with it, even if you were being transported back from 2025. There would be a few things that would definitely be different as well. Most likely, you wouldn't have been coming to a building like this. You would have been meeting in somebody's home as you gather together on Sunday mornings for worship. There will be no personal Bibles. There's no smartphones that you can bring the scripture up immediately. The church probably had, if it was fortunate, one copy of the Old Testament scrolls. In addition, over the years, they had begun accumulating letters from church leaders like James. What would happen is you would get a letter like the one that we're studying now, and it would be read on a Sunday morning from beginning to end. And then a very carefully done copy was made, and so the copy stayed with the church, and the original went to the next church. And so that's you would have been accumulating these letters, some of which were going to find their way into what we now know as the New Testament. The structure of the worship service resembled very much what we're doing this morning. First thing that happened as you gathered is there was a time of greeting and interacting with each other. That was followed by a time of singing using the Psalms, which for centuries have been God's hymnal. Over time, there were some spiritual songs that were written, and at least two of them found their way into Paul's writings, one in the book of Philippians and one in the book of 2 Timothy. After the time of singing, there were scripture readings. There would be several Old Testament passages that were read. And then there would have been reading out of what became known as the teaching of the apostles. Right after Jesus had gone back up to heaven and the church had been established, the 12 apostles had very carefully passed on an oral tradition. They had passed on the story of Jesus' life and his teachings orally to the next generation of leaders, and then James was a part of that, and then he probably passed it on to another group of leaders. And eventually some of these became traveling teachers who would go from church to church sharing these stories of Jesus. It didn't take very long when they began to write these oral traditions, if you will, these oral stories down. And those began to be circulated amongst churches. And although many of those were very reliable, four of them were inspired, and we know them as the Gospels. But the other oral tradition of these teachers, the things that were written down, would have resembled very much what we know as the Gospels of the New Testament. Then came the message. Recognized teacher would stand, and usually one of the elders of the church, and they would teach, usually what had been read about the life of Jesus, although it could have been from one of the other letters or even from one of the Old Testament passages. Then there was prayer, fairly extended time of prayer in which you prayed for one another. And then you would use, oftentimes, scripture would be woven in the prayer for a time of worship and a time of confession. And it was an extended time of congregational prayer within the prayer service. And then there is what you might call the first benediction. That was a portion of scripture, just like we do here, that was written as a blessing upon the people. And then, if you were not a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, then you were graciously and warmly dismissed. And then all baptized believers would stay, and you would have actually another fairly extended service where you celebrated communion or the Lord's table together. And that was Sunday morning. Now, a lot of this would have been pretty familiar, what we've done today, but there was one part of the service that would have been very different, and it's what we're doing right now. It was the message time. You see, in the Jewish culture, this was very interactive. This time that we're in right now would have more resembled an interactive Sunday school class or maybe a Bible study. As the teacher was teaching or just simply reading the book of James, as we would have been doing this morning, anybody could just pop up and say, hey, I have a question. Somebody could interrupt and say, you know what, I got an application to that, or I have a testimony about that. Somebody could even stand up and say, well, I think I have a different perspective on that. And they might even go as far as to say, I don't see eye to eye with that. I don't think that's right. Interactions could become discussions within the group. And sometimes even two guys or two ladies could start debating. These interactions got heated sometimes, sort of like a congregational meeting gone bad. Now, on this particular morning, you're excited to learn that here's a letter from Pastor James in Jerusalem. Many of you would have known James personally. You would have sat under his teaching at one time or another in the church of Jerusalem, and even if you had never met James and sat under his teaching, you've certainly heard about him, and you would have heard about some of his life and some of what he had taught. The letter, again, is read in its entirety, start to finish, but people, again, can interject questions, testimonies, and even start getting into a discussion about it. And as we've already seen from the last 2 weeks, James comes out of the gate, going hard at it. You know, he starts with that section about, here's how you go through the trials, and these believers, remember, they're going through some pretty significant trials in life just because of being believers. And so here's how you can go through those trials, those difficult situations, in a way in which you draw close to God and grow more like Jesus. And then he turned to temptation and said, here's how you can resist the enticement to sin and lean into godliness instead of sinfulness. And so as this time was going on, we have to understand As this is going on, and as we come to these verses, then James is getting to the very foundation of how do you live this out? How do you live this out? How do you walk through a difficult trial in a way in which you grow closer to God and closer to Jesus? How do you resist enticement to sin and lean into godliness instead of leaning into sinfulness? How do you live this simple, steady faith that James is talking about in his letter? Well, here's the foundational truth. I need to allow the Word of God to live and grow in me. That's it. It's foundational. If we're going to experience the kind of spiritual life that James has been describing and will continue to describe, we need to allow the Word of God to live and grow in us. And James is going to basically give us two things about that. And so let's get right into the passage that was read for us earlier. And the first thing that we're going to see is this. You and I need to receive God's word with humility. We need to receive God's word with humility so that it will take root and grow spiritual fruit. He picks it up in verse 19 here of chapter 1. And he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you." Many of us have used these verses to teach about how we should communicate and talk with each other, right? You know, when we're in a, especially in a discussion or even a disagreement, we should take time to make sure we listen. Don't be too quick to speak. And make sure you don't give in to anger. Now, that's an appropriate and valid application of the verses. As a matter of fact, we're going to come back to these verses in that context after we get into James chapter 3. We're going to double back for a little bit, and we're going to look at these verses in the context of our interaction with each other. But that is not the primary focus that James has as he's writing these verses. The primary focus in the context tells us this is, how do you receive God's word? Context is, how do you receive God's word? And so James is telling us that we should be receiving God's word in a way in which we are patiently listening for understanding. In a way in which we resist the impulse to have a quick reaction out of our own thoughts. That we're willing to let God's word address issues in our lives that we don't want to deal with. We don't want to acknowledge. We don't want brought into the light. And so therefore, we come and we receive the word of God with humility. We allow it to take root in our hearts so that it will grow spiritual fruit in our lives. Now, let's understand how this applies to the church is receiving this letter before we bring it into our context. Only the very, very, very wealthy believers would have had a personal copy of the Old Testament scriptures, and then they just would have had a few portions of them, small portions. Nobody had all of the Old Testament at home. And so the believers were not having personal devotions by reading their Bibles in the morning. The only time that you were able to hear the Word of God read, and the only time that you were able to hear it taught, was at church. Was at this message time. And so the only time they heard this was during this message time, when again you have this interactive thing going on. And so people would begin interacting during this teaching time, and sometimes that very interaction became distractive. You get a picture of what James is talking about in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. Verses 53 to 58, Jesus is in his home synagogue in Nazareth. He's a recognized rabbi by now, and so he's invited to stand up and teach. And so he does so. Doesn't get very far into his message before he's, literally in the scripture, you can see he's interrupted mid-sentence. And people just lash out and react, and then they get angry about what he's saying, and then they reject what he's saying. James would have been there that morning because that's the family synagogue. It's very likely that James was one of the ones speaking out and rejecting what Jesus was saying. And so this is what James has in mind as he's sharing these verses with them. He's saying, hey, listen, don't start to react until all the letters read. Don't start to interact and argue with each other until you see in fullness and understand completely what I'm saying. He knows his audience well. And so he starts off by saying, therefore, as we're hearing the word of God, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. This means patiently listen to God's word for full understanding. Patiently listen to God's word in order to have full understanding. Be quick is a word that has the idea of this should be your normal habit. This is your default response to the word of God, is I patiently listen to it so that I can fully understand it. Then he says, be slow to speak. That is, resist the impulse to have a quick reaction based on your own thoughts, on your own perspectives or your own life. You know, it's a fact that you cannot be talking and listening at the same time, isn't it? Well, in the same way, you cannot be engaged in your own thoughts in your mind and still listening either. And so James is saying, okay, first of all, be patient and listen all the way through, and then don't get distracted by your own thoughts and reactions. Now, James is not saying we never speak or engage and talk about the Bible. He's not saying that at some point you do have your thoughts to process through. He doesn't mean that you don't have your own personal applications. Of course, all those things are true. But what he is saying is wait until you fully understand what God is saying. Wait until you fully understand what God is saying. The interesting thing, he says, be slow to anger. Ever get angry because God said something you weren't ready to hear? I have. No, it's not anger like an outburst, but it's more like a flinch and a pushback. And James is saying, be willing to let God's word address the issues in your life that you don't want to acknowledge, that you don't want to deal with, that you don't want to change. Don't flinch. Don't push back. To his audience, he's saying, don't get into a debate already, even arguing with each other over this. But to us, he would say, don't have that inner defensive reaction to what God is saying. Remember last week, we talked about the tendency you and I have to blame and excuse. And sometimes we just do that in our own thinking. Yeah, I know God just said that, but. You know, I've learned in life it's so important to know where to put the period. So important to know where to put the period. It's usually right before the but. And so God, he's just saying, don't have that reaction, that defensive reaction, because he said human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When you and I are having this inner reaction and pushback against what God is saying, then God's word cannot do its transformative work in our hearts. So that's how you should not receive the word of God. How do you receive the word of God then? James shares that in verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. No, James is painting a picture of a garden, and those of you who like growing things can relate to this. We need to humbly accept. This is really simply the opposite of having that defensive reaction. It's that humble submission to what God is saying, that, Lord, that is truth. God, that is truth. Allowing the Holy Spirit to plant then the word of God in us. It's like planting a seed in the ground. I think it's very possible that James is thinking about the parable of the sower when he writes this, because so often he's referencing back to teachings of Jesus as he goes through this letter. So he's saying, don't be hard ground and reject God's word. Don't be the shallow ground where the seed isn't able to get firmly rooted. Don't be the weed-infested ground where spiritual fruit is stifled. Be fertile ground so the word produces good fruit. James goes on and says, because the Word of God can save you. Now, the Word of God does save us, doesn't it? Specifically the gospel. But James is talking to believers here. So what does he mean to us as believers that the Word of God saves us? And I really believe that the Word of God saves us from ourselves. The Word of God saves us from ourselves. From our own sinfulness, from our own sinful desires, from our own human reactions. And as it saves us, then it makes us able to experience God more fully and to grow into Christ-likeness in our lives. And it's the Word of God that does that. As God's Word takes root and begins to produce this spiritual fruit, we get rid of the weeds. As he says here, we get rid of the moral filth and evil that's so prevalent in us. Just pull them up and throw them out. And where the weeds were is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, unlike our first century spiritual ancestors, you and I can take in the Bible in any number of ways, can't we? Most of us have multiple copies at home in different versions. We can bring it up on our smartphones anytime we want. If you're over the age of 40, you can hear it played on the radio, and if you're under the age of 40, you'll listen to podcasts. The same hard attitude applies toward the Word of God, whether we're hearing it corporately in this setting or whether we're in our private devotional time with our Bibles open and the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Patiently listen to what God is saying with the goal of fully understanding, and then receive it with humility. Allow it to take root, and then it will begin to grow spiritual fruit. Now, having received God's Word with humility so it takes root and it grows, then James gets into his second point, and he says, now let God's Word transform you. Now let it transform you. Verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let God's Word transform you. The scene now changes from a garden to the dressing room at home. The Word of God goes from being a seed being planted and growing to a mirror that reflects and reveals. God's Word reveals who He is. But God's Word also reveals the life that He's called us to live. And then, as we look into the Word of God, it begins to reflect back, where am I in my life? Where am I in relation to this truth that He's just shown me? So does my life line up with God's truth? Or does it look more like this? So the Word of God first reveals the truth, and then it shows me, where am I in relation to that truth? Does my life line up to God's Word? And James said there's two responses you can have. There's two responses you can have. You can be just a listener or a hearer. This word was used to describe being a member of an audience at a lecture or a concert or a play. You're there, but you're just an observer. You're not a true participant. This is a believer who hears, and they even study the Bible, but they simply don't put it into practice. They don't obey it. The one who is a doer, the do what it says, that word refers to people who are dedicated to a craft. It's the difference between a weekend do-it-yourselfer around the house like me and a professional cabinet maker or a master builder. This is the believer who's dedicated to not only learning and understanding God's Word, but to obeying it faithfully and consistently in their life. If you will, to become an expert Jesus follower. And James warns us that it is possible for us to listen to the word of God, but then fail to do what it says. In verse 23, it says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The mirror in the first century were made out of polished metal. They weren't made out of glass. And so if you initially, as you looked into it, you got a pretty distorted view of your face. But if you took that mirror and worked it and got just the right light, then you could begin to see a fairly clear image of your face in it. And so this is a believer who's serious about the Bible. They're reading it, they're studying it, they understand it. But the problem is they're not obeying it. They're not living by it. Then you can be one who does, person who does read and even study the Bible and understand, they see what's going on in their lives, they see what lines up to God's word, they see what does not line up to God's word. They're looking at themselves, James says. That means to carefully examine, carefully consider. So these are people, they're listening to the sermons, they're going to church, they're reading their Bibles, they might even be in a Bible study. The issue for them is not knowledge. The issue is not understanding. The problem is they walk away then from what God has said and they continue to live as they did before God spoke to them. Made no difference. They forget what they look like. They go and live their life as if they never opened the Bible. They know it, they understand it, but they fail to put it into practice. So in the end, James says, they're just deceiving themselves. They're just deceiving themselves. The word means they're drawing a false conclusion. Oftentimes we can be in this place in our lives where we're in the Bible, we know the Bible, we can talk about the Bible, we're studying the Bible, we're listening to the Bible, but we think because of all that is true and we've got the right beliefs, we've got the right doctrine, we've got the right understanding, then we must be walking close with God. And James says, if there's not additional step there, if you're not obeying all that, then you're just practicing self-deception because you're not close to God at all. You're not close to God at all. Jesus agrees with James. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. But anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. But we can make another choice. You and I can decide that we're going to be a hearer and a doer of the word. That we are going to live by it. We're going to obey it. Verse 25, he says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This word, look intently, is a much stronger word than look in, than translated look in verses 23 and 24. This means to bend over and get as close as possible to examine something. We would use the phrase, this is putting it under the microscope. Careful, careful examination. And so this is the person that reflects a desire for God's word, but it goes beyond understanding it. There's also the intent to practice and apply it to life. It's a careful study that is intended to then apply it and obey it to your life. He says that God's word is perfect and it frees us to know and walk with him. It's the perfect law that gives freedom, James says. And we know the Bible is perfect, don't we? It is inerrant. It's divine truth. It reveals God. And by using the word law, James is placing the emphasis here on the commands that God's given to us. And he says, obeying the word of God brings freedom. And boy, it doesn't feel like that in the moment, but that's the result. When we are being doers of the word of God, it frees us from our sinfulness. It frees us from ourselves. But it also frees us to walk with him, and it frees us to become more like Jesus. It frees us to become the person that God has created us to be, and that's where we have the greatest joy and fulfillment, is when we are walking in the path and we are becoming exactly who God has called us to be. That's true freedom, James says. That's true freedom. You know, another of the Psalms that I really love is Psalm 19. And verses 7 and 8 says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." When you and I receive the Word of God with humility, when we have allowed it to take root, when we are allowing it to grow fruit, when we are allowing it to transform our lives into Christ's likeness, the Bible will refresh our soul. The Bible will give us wisdom. The Bible brings joy. And the Bible brings light and guidance for daily living. Is that your experience in the Word of God lately? Is the Word of God refreshing you? Is the Word of God giving you wisdom? Do you feel the joy of the Lord as you walk away from its pages? And do you receive the guidance you need for your daily life? James tells us that the doer of the word will be blessed in what they do. They'll be blessed in what they do. As we mentioned before, this word blessing is the same that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes, and it means the same as the Hebrew word shalom. It's the idea of experiencing inner peace and contentment and satisfaction based on the fact that God has met all my needs, my real needs. Shalom. You'll know shalom. And all that you do will be blessed. You will live God's way. You will be empowered by God's grace. And you will fulfill God's plans and desires for you. James then concludes with three examples of the spiritual fruit that this kind of living in the Bible, this kind of living by the Bible, this kind of being transformed by the Bible is going to produce in your life. Verse 26, it says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, first of all, let's understand what James means by this word religion, because to us, that's a bad word, right? To us, we consider the word religion to refer to people who are trying to get right with God through their own religious works. That's not what the word means here that James is using. The word that James uses in this translated religious means true inner faith put into action. True inner faith put into action is true religion. It is when you and I are living our lives in such a way that the evidence of our lives proves that our faith in Jesus is genuine. They're not works that produce faith in righteousness and makes us right with God. It's the evidence that we have true saving faith in an inner faith that's being put into practice. And the three actions that will reveal that our faith in Jesus is genuine and that the Bible is really transforming our lives is, first, spiritual maturity that enables us to control our words. Enables us to control our words. It's interesting that that's a key measure of maturity throughout the book of James. Are your words gracious? Are your words kind? Do your words bring encouragement? When you do have to speak hard truth, do you do it with love and graciousness? Do you have a biblical filter that your words go through before they come out your mouth? That's a sign of maturity. Compassion for others, he says. Especially compassion for the most needy and vulnerable around us. There is a biblical compassion, and I just have to share this because it's out there so far. Compassion is not woke. Compassion is not woke. When it's biblical compassion, it's Christ-likeness. And James says it's a sign of spiritual maturity. In personal holiness, displaying the character and the mind of Jesus instead of the world. And so James will expand on these in the weeks ahead. And as we close, looking back at verse 19, I think it's neat, and I am encouraged by the fact that James wrote this section of his letter with a tone of encouragement. It's that same phrase we saw last week. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters." My dear brothers and sisters. He doesn't then go on with an emphatic tone or with a commanding tone, a "you have to do this" tone. It's a tone that is gentle and it's gracious, it's encouraging. My dear brothers and sisters. Remember, as I mentioned earlier, that these Jewish believers they're having a tough time back home. They're being shunned by the other Jews in their community, and they're being ridiculed and rejected by their Roman neighbors. Most of them are living in poverty, and now their churches are starting to experience tension. In some cases, actual conflicts or divisions are breaking out. James deeply desires for them to experience this close walk with Jesus. James himself has experienced it. And now he says, I want you, beloved brothers and sisters, to experience this level of Jesus in your life that I've experienced. To know the blessing of God in all that you do. To experience inner peace, contentment, and fulfillment because you know that all your true needs are being met by God, regardless of what external circumstances might be trying to tell you. To live in God's way, to be empowered by God's grace, to fulfill God's plan and desires for you. And James is saying, that's what I want for you. And James is saying this morning to us in 2025, this is what he wants for us too. It all starts with that one foundational thing. How are you receiving God's word into your life? Do you receive it with God's word with humility so that it takes root into your lives and grow? That's what James is saying. Man, do that. Receive it with humility. Let it take root. Let it grow that spiritual fruit. Are you allowing the Word of God to transform you to be more like Jesus as you listen and obey? And James says, hey, do that. Do that. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And you will experience the blessing of God and His blessing on all you do.